Well, let's open God's Word again to Genesis chapter 1. We'll read a bit from Genesis 1 and a bit from Genesis 2 also. This is God's Word, Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then to chapter 2. Verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it tells us who we are and it tells us who you want us to be. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're a God who has made us and you've made it known to us that you've made us. And Lord, we thank you that your desire is to know us as your people. And so as we come to your word today, we pray, Lord, that you would do that in our midst. May it be that we would know you and be more ready to serve you as a result of knowing you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've spent the last number of weeks going through some of the topics from the Shorter Catechism. Last time we covered creation in general, and the Catechism then moves on to one special part of creation, and we know it's a special part of creation because as we come to the end of verse 25 in chapter 1, God looks at the animals, he looks at the plants, he looks at the world, and he says that it was all very good. And then it's like there was a pause. Then God says, "Let us make man in our image." A completely different language than anything in the first 25 verses. This is something new. And when God has finished creating the man and the woman, he doesn't simply say it was good, but he says that it was very good. Well, we want to explore today a little bit of how it is that God has made us as human beings. And then we want to ask the question, why does it matter? So as we consider some of the topics, the summary of the Shorter Catechism on this topic, it says this. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. God created man, male and female, after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. So three things primarily, three different sets of descriptions here. And so we see, first of all, that we're made by God, male and female. We see this here in chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we see then more of the details of how God created Eve by causing Adam to fall into a deep sleep and taking a rib from his side and creating his bride, Eve. And of course, God gives us this description so that we see that mankind comes from one bloodline. We're created as one bloodline and we're redeemed in one bloodline through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in making us male and female, God has made us to be the same in that we're both created in the image of God, but very different as well. And of course, what do we see happening in the world all around us? Well, the world wants to blur these distinctions. What God has said are to be separate. The world says, well, we ought to make men and women more like each other and less distinct as God has made them to be. Now, we see here in this description that God gives us, that these two are created equal. There are some people who look at the creation and say, well, Adam was the beta version, he was the prototype, and then Eve was perfection. And God has given men, women to men for a very good reason. We need them desperately. But God has, in fact, created men and women to be equal and yet with distinct roles in life. Of course, God has given us different bodies as men and women. And yet, the feminists in our culture in particular, up until the 1980s, said, well, aside from our different body types, the only thing that really separates men and women is the way in which they're raised. It's the mindset that we have in raising men and women, boys and girls, differently that causes them to be different. But as we've discovered more and more, as we've explored the human body, we've discovered that God really has made men and women to be different. Boys have not only an X and a Y chromosome, but as a result of that, boys, when they are still in the womb, very early on in the first few weeks, actually receive brain damage, believe it or not. And you may have said, well, you knew that already, but their brain is in fact damaged in a certain way by receiving a bath of testosterone. And it's entirely different than what happens in the development of little girls. And this is, of course, why boys wear shoes out in 2 months and girls take a pair of shoes and they get handed down at least twice before they begin to wear out. God's made us different, biologically, physiologically different, men and women. And then, of course, God, throughout the rest of Scripture, shows just how our responsibilities as men and women differ. He's made us different for a reason and then given us different responsibilities. We're not going to go into all of those today, other than to say that we need to see right from the outset, right here in verses 26 through 28, chapter 1, and then on in chapter 2, that God has made us different, and that He delights in having male and female here in His world to rule together over the creation. Well, as part of that, we see that we are made with true bodies and reasonable souls. As the larger catechism says, we see that in chapter 2, verse 7. This is part of being made male and female. How is it that God created man? Well, He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we see the formation of the body of man from the dust of the ground. And again, scientifically, it's proven as you watch people decay, those who study these kinds of things see that we really are made out of the dust of the earth. The chemists have discovered that we're really made of the same stuff. And we have bodies that are made as such, and the Lord wants us to look forward to the resurrection bodies that He has for His believers by seeing this a good body that He made from the very beginning for man. And then secondly, we see that we have a soul as those who are made in the image of God. Mankind is the only being into whom the Lord breathes through the nostrils the breath of life, such that man becomes a living being. So we have bodies and souls as men and women who are made in the image of God. And of course, what's the application for us? Well, we see that God's given us bodies and He's given us souls. He wants us to care for both. He wants us to care for both body and soul as His people, which has implications for our physical diet. It has implications for our spiritual diet. It has implications for the way in which we use our bodies and our souls. So we're made as male and female with bodies and souls. The second thing we see as we explore a bit more of just some of the basics as to how God has made us, we see that we're made after His own image. This is declared to us by God right from the outset. Chapter 1, verse 26, look at it again. God says, "Let us make man in our image." The Trinitarian God speaking here, saying, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, such that they have dominion over the fish and the birds and so forth." And then verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And we see, as we move then into Genesis chapter 9, after the fall, that God still sees man as being made in His image. We see it in Genesis 9, verse 6. God says to Noah, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man." We see that men were made in God's image, and men continue to be in the image of God even after the fall. What does it mean that we're made in the image of God? There have been a lot of different theories put forth as to what it means that we're created in the image of God. And I think the most simple way to understand what it means to be made in the image of God is that we're made to be covenant beings. No other being on the face of the earth has a covenantal relationship and responsibility toward God to relate to Him the way that He has made men and women to relate to Him. And the Catechism then goes to the New Testament to pull something of what this image is like. Catechism says we're made in His own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Those three things. And I want you to turn now to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Working from the New Testament, seeing what God is remaking us to be in His image, renewing in us to help us understand more of what it means to be made in His image. Paul is speaking here of those who have been made new in Christ. And beginning in verse 9, this is what he says. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man," and then get this, "who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." This is what Jesus does. He renews our knowledge. We have a knowledge of God. God created Adam and Eve to know Him, and even after the fall, that knowledge has been badly marred, it's been shattered, but people still know that God exists. This is what the book of Romans teaches us. People are aware of God and of His law. God has given us knowledge to be able to communicate with Him. Unlike all the other creatures, mankind has the ability to communicate with an intelligible and a rational speech. Other animals have various ways of communicating with one another, but not in the moral kinds of ways that man is able to communicate with one another. Well, then I want you to flip over. That's what it means that we're in the image of God in terms of knowledge that's being renewed in Christ. Flip back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and it's a very similar passage. The context is very much the same. Let's begin in verse 22. "The command is that we put off concerning our former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And that would be a correlative to the knowledge spoken of there in the book of Colossians. And then verse 24, "and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." God has made us to be rational beings, and now we see here He's made us to be moral and spiritual beings as well, unlike other creatures in the earth. So man was originally given, as part of the image of God, a true knowledge of God, a true righteousness before God, and a true holiness before Him. And all of that, of course, is marred greatly. It's shattered in the fall. The image is still there, and as I've said before, the image of God is marred in the fall, like taking a great mirror and throwing it on the ground. Shattered in many pieces, still reflecting the image of God, yet not like it ought to. And of course, all of this means that if we're being made in the image of God, if we are made in the image of God, then we're being remade through Jesus Christ. Adam came, he was created, and he fell. He blew it. And in Adam's sin, we all sinned and fell. And now we have Jesus Christ who comes and who is about the work of restoring that image. He is the second Adam who perfectly kept the law of God. And he is one with a perfect knowledge of God. perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. He is the image of the invisible God. Well, we're created after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And then we also see that God made Adam and Eve to have dominion over the creatures. Man is made to dominate the earth in the best of ways. We see this in chapter 1, verse 28 of Genesis. God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God gave Adam and Eve dominion. He gave them responsibility to care for the earth, and he gives us that same responsibility. And we see it worked out there in chapter 2 that Adam goes on then to name all of the animals, and the animals received their name, each according to their kind. In other words, this took required part of that knowledge that God had given to Adam. And when we look at animals, we call them what they are. What is a hippopotamus? A hippopotamus, if you break that word down, it means river horse. Now, we don't know that Adam named him hippopotamus, but that's the word that we use in English, and it comes from the Greek, and it's a combination of those words, river and horse. You see, we name animals what they are as those who are those that have dominion over the earth. So God made Adam and Eve to have this kind of dominion, to use their standing before God as those made in His image to rule over the earth. And Psalm 8 speaks much of this as well. Psalm 8 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." That's how God created man originally, to have dominion over all of these creatures. And we see that this language of Psalm 8 is reflected. It's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 says that you, Lord, have put all things in subjection under his feet, speaking of Christ. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. All things have been put under Jesus' feet. He was the second Adam, the one who came to rule with dominion that would be infallible. And now we, as the people of God, are to continue to have dominion over the earth. Well, what does it mean that we're to have dominion over and we're to care for and to fill the earth? It means, for one thing, that the world cannot be overpopulated with humans. It cannot be overpopulated with humans. God gave the command to fill the earth. And then secondly, we see that we are to subdue the earth. Now, we as the people of God need to make sure that we don't fall into one ditch or the other on either side of the right road. On the one side, we see the extreme environmentalists who look at the creation and they say it ought not to be touched. Don't use it. And that's clearly contrary to what the Scripture teaches. And yet, on the other hand, we see the extreme capitalist or materialist saying, use it for all you can get. Use it for all you can get out of it. Milk it for all it's worth, for your own comfort and enjoyment. And that, of course, is an abuse of God's command as well. That wouldn't be caring for and truly subduing the earth. That's raping the earth. What God wants us to do is to look at His creation and say, it is a good thing that He has made. Let's use it wisely for His glory so that Jesus Christ and His dominion are seen for in all of the earth. Well, this is what God has made man to be. He's made us male and female. He's made us in His image, and He's made us to have dominion over the creatures. And as we see what God has originally made us to be, we then see what we're supposed to get back to in Christ. What is it that Christ is doing in redeeming and renewing people? Well, He's remaking them into the image of God as they were meant to be. And then we need to answer the question, well, why does it matter? Who really cares? Why does it matter what we believe about who we are? And I'd like us to listen to an account from a veteran foreign correspondent for the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation who spoke recently for the Bible League of Canada. Now, the CBC is not necessarily known as incredibly friendly toward Christians, and this is one of their senior foreign correspondents, and I'm not really even sure if he's a believer or not. I suspect that he probably is, but I'm not completely sure. Anyway, he spoke recently for the Bible League, and this is what he said. He, by the way, we should frame it by saying he has been to many of the troubled spots of the world over the last 30 or so years. Actually, he says 40 years. He's been 40 years on the field to all sorts of troubled hot spots all over the place. And this is what he says. He says, "Nothing approaches this period of time where crises come one after another. Every day we wonder what the next big story will be." And he's gone to all of these dark places in the world, and he says, in spite of all this darkness that he's seen, which is, of course, we know the result of sin, he's also seen much good done by people in those places, most working in the name of Jesus Christ. He says that his view of the church has changed over the years as he's seen the good that the people of God have done. And he noted in this particular address to the Bible League that the church is anything but weak and irrelevant, because he has seen the church in action. And in seeing the church in action, he's seen that the church is most often the first on the front lines. He says that in all of these visits to danger zones with this leading news corporation, and you can imagine, they want to get the beat on the news, right? They get him in there as fast as they can. He says that in all of these places he's been, he's never been able to get to a place without finding Christian aid workers there first. The kind who stay and who stick, unlike the celebrities who leave. And he recounts one story. He says that they were in a small twin-engine plane somewhere over the middle of Africa, and they had to make an emergency landing, and they found a nearly deserted landing strip. And there, seemingly out of the middle of nowhere, a Dutch Reformed pastor came to out of the woods cheerfully offering them tea. And the veteran cameraman sighed later that evening in exasperation. This is his cameraman. He says, Do you think you could ever get us to a story somewhere, anywhere, where those Christians aren't there first? And he said that in his 40 years of covering news in troubled spots of the world, he was never able to do so. Now that's pretty phenomenal testimony from one of the world's leading news organizations. He could never get anywhere in the world where there was trouble without finding Christians there first. Now, why were the Christians there first? Well, I submit to you that it's because they had and have a good doctrine of man. They believe these things from Genesis 1, that God has made us in His image, male and female, and that He's given men dominion over the creatures, and that fallen man can be restored and renewed in Jesus Christ. It's imperative, then, that we have a good doctrine of man, because it leads us to faithful service of Jesus Christ. And so, with that story in mind, I just want to close with one question. As we consider that kind of story, that demonstration that this man has seen of love for people by Christians all around the world, this solid doctrine of man that's being worked out in the love for God and love for people that is being shown and demonstrated is this. Do we as a congregation have that kind of love for people? Are we the ones who understand how God has created man such that we're laboring in our community and communities? And would others covering the news say that we have that kind of love for people? Would they find us there on the front lines? I have no doubt that on the one hand, theologically, we as a body of people have a solid doctrine of man. Many of you, probably most of you, have this question and answer to the Shorter Catechism memorized. There's probably nothing new here that's been said that you didn't know already. But we have to ask ourselves the question, in terms of our lives, do we really have a solid doctrine of man? Is it reflected in our attitudes toward other people? Is it reflected even in the daily basis in terms of, say, your attitude toward handicapped people or others with special and particular needs? Do we really care as a body of people for those who are in troubled pregnancies? We rightfully stand against abortion, but when it comes to rubber meeting the road, do we demonstrate that kind of love? Do we really have a doctrine of man that carries water to the poor and to the needy? I suspect that if we're honest with ourselves, we really don't have as robust a doctrine of man as what we would like to believe. And we need to ask God that He would give us grace to take these truths that we know, these truths that have been communicated to us in His Word, and see them worked out through our lips and through our fingertips. As we studied the book of Hosea on Wednesday, we saw that there was a famine in the land for knowledge and a famine in the land for mercy to be shown to the people in the land. Are we part of that famine? Or are we part of the fullness of God showing mercy to our communities? Do we love the people that God has made in His image? These are things that we need to ask ourselves as the people of God. Are we really believing what the Lord teaches here in Genesis 1 and 2 and then throughout the rest of the Scripture? You know, when you take out a loan on your home and you have to pay the bank, most folks find a way to get the bank paid every month. And yet when it comes to obedience to God, sometimes we're not as faithful. And it's a scary thing to think that in some ways, perhaps we show that we believe more in the bank than we do in God because we're more faithful to obey the bank month by month than we are God. Now, none of us would ever want to say that. That we believe in the bank more than we believe in God. And yet, where rubber meets the road, we have to be honest and say, this is part of our sin, isn't it? That we're not filled with the kind of mercy and compassion. We don't look at other people and see them the way that Jesus saw them when He was here ministering on the earth. You remember that He looked out over the crowds, and what did He see? His heart was filled with compassion. And He saw people who were wandering like sheep without a shepherd. There's the kind of robust doctrine of man that our Lord Jesus had. He came not only to redeem, but to see that redemption applied. And we as the people of God need to pray that God would give us that same kind of doctrine of man that would not simply be solid in terms of what we know, but that would hold water in terms of how we live. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this beautiful story of creation. We thank You for the way it's so foundational to the way that we live and think and operate. Lord, we thank You for the way that these truths have impacted even our own nation in terms of our foundational documents. Lord, we thank you that you have indeed made us to be equal and distinct. We thank you that you've made us to be those who reflect your image as your image bearers, those who are covenant beings who have a responsibility in our relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you that we who know Jesus Christ are seeing that image renewed day by day. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to put off the old man and that we would be renewed in our knowledge of God day by day. Lord, we pray that we would be those who love to simply soak in your word. We pray that you would renew us day by day in terms of righteousness, that we would be those who are more and more like the Lord Jesus, who is the express image of God and the one in whose image we are created. And Lord, we pray that you would drive us to greater holiness as well as those who are created in your image. And Lord, then we pray that you help us to be faithful as those who have responsibility for this household we call the earth. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this responsibility, and we pray that you'll help us to be faithful caretakers of your world. And Lord, then we pray that you'd take and you would impress these truths upon us such that we don't simply know them with our heads, but that we would be like so many others throughout the history of this world who have demonstrated their love for people and demonstrated that they understand what it is that you're doing in this world, caring for people and redeeming people to yourself. Lord, we pray that we would demonstrate a true and right love for others as those who are created in your image. Lord, may it be that we would be a people who love you more and more each day and as such would love your creation and especially those made in your image. Lord, do this in our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.